let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your presence. Lord, how wonderful it is to be able to hold in our hands the treasure of your word, to be able to store it in our hearts. Lord, to have these words of life in our knowledge, to memorize and meditate upon them, to study them together. And Lord, we don't do it simply to grow in knowledge of concepts, knowledge of ideas, knowledge of information. Lord, we do it to grow in an intimate knowledge of you, as you've shown us who you are in your word. And as the disciples even asked the question in this passage, who then is this? Lord, that we would ask the same question, to look upon you and ask ourselves, who is this? Who are you, Lord? Not for us to decide, but for us to see and understand, to trust, to know you more. And Lord, that that would shape our lives with the deep impact that resonates within us. Lord, everything built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, a hope in him, a confidence in him. And Lord, that's our assurance in the midst of difficult circumstances and in the midst of difficult emotions. Lord, we trust that you are able to help. And we want to look upon you and find all our hope and all our help as we act in a response to who you are. Lord, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to worship you and be together. Would you now help us to grow in this understanding, to grow in this knowledge of you, and to be impacted by it so that we could trust and obey these words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Alone in the storm, at least the disciples would have felt in a sense that they were alone despite having their Savior on board. And as we seek to identify with this story this morning, I would ask you, as we start out, because some might think, well, I don't struggle too much with fear. I don't walk through the vast majority of my days in fear, and yet if we might be ignorant of some of the possibilities that we've disregarded on a regular basis. We just kind of live for the day, and yet there are so many circumstances that come that if we're not prepared can really shake our world. And if you examine yourself and think about it, I would have you to ask as we start out, what if you were facing your worst fear? Whatever that might be, you might not think of yourself as an afraid person for the most part, but you might be able to identify certain things that if they happened in the face of those, you would not be doing so well, that you would be in the face of absolute terror, panic, fright, and you wouldn't know what to do, you wouldn't know what to hold on to, and you wouldn't know how to go on. What if you were facing, later today, the worst fear that you can imagine? And worse yet, what if your worst fear were actually to come true? See, fear can incredibly cripple us when we hang on to fearful thoughts, the possibilities of what could happen. And we don't like to feel fear, and we hate even more the possibilities, what would happen if it absolutely did come true. And what happens in our story isn't just fear of what could be happening, which is the fear we most often deal with. What could possibly happen? Our minds can run rampant with all kinds of what ifs that can really take us captive and make us slaves to that fear. This isn't just a fear of what could be happening. This is happening right now in the disciples' lives, that this storm is out of control, and these experienced sailors are at a loss for what to do. And in their words, they are perishing. This is the day of death. This is fear right in the midst of, you can imagine the chaotic panic going on board right now. And just before that, they set off sail with their plans in mind. A long day of ministry, like left behind. Let's go off at ease. And you can imagine just that sudden transition, how fast things get out of control in our lives. Unforeseeable circumstances can take us, and before we know it, we're swept under, just buried in unbearable trouble. It can happen sudden. It can happen quickly, and it can get out of control fast. And just knowing that induces a fear of its own kind, of all that could happen. If anything like that could happen so suddenly, we recognize that we are limited man. And anything could happen out of our control at any point, and before we know it, we're helpless, even more helpless than we realized before. Of all those things that could happen, we're going to spend more time on that next week. The panic over non-imminent fears and what to do when you're just worried about the what-ifs of life. But especially today, we're going to look at in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the face of those fears. It's happening, and it's happening now with a recognition that, yeah, these could happen at any point. But what do we do when circumstances get out of our control? How do we press on, and how do we find that hope? See, that control is a key word, because I don't know about you, but I think it's a trend in our society. It's a trend of mankind, and I know it's a certainty in my life that when I'm grasping for it, I tend to seek. I've lost my ability to control here. Jim, I don't know if you can get me back in there. All right, now I'm back in control. There we go. Thank you. We tend to seek our security through our ability to control. If I'm in control, then I feel secure. But if I'm not in control, then I feel helpless. And the amazing thing about that is when I recognize that me being in control doesn't make me any more powerful, and actually more powerful to my own destruction, that's another story of its own. But when I feel like things are beyond my control, I lose my sense of security. And you can imagine just what they were going through in the ship in the midst of that storm. Waters are coming on board, what they were feeling. So you have to ask yourself along with me, are you more comfortable knowing that God is in control? Or are you more comfortable to take control yourself? Because we might initially think, well, yeah, I'm grateful that God's in control, and that's way better than me being in control. But the second we get into circumstances that we struggle with, we're grasping for any sort of control that we can get to make things happen the way we want it to make things turn out the way we're hoping for, so that things can feel sort of secure again. And so mentally, yeah, let God be in control. But in practice, we might prefer ourselves kind of like a driver's ed type of car, where I've got the wheel, and if God really has to, he can hit the brake on the other side, but otherwise, just leave it in my hands, Lord, and I'll be okay. And so there's a process that goes on in our minds, our brains, our bodies, and it's actually built in by the Lord. He's given us the way we function, but when we perceive danger, we've got an amazing ability to do that, and it triggers a bodily response. When we perceive danger with our mind, our brain will signal our bodies to respond, and adrenaline will kick in, heart rate and blood pressure increase, lungs have greater capacity, and we're in our position where we can, you know, if water's coming on the ship, we're in a go mode to let's get this water off the ship, whatever it takes. There's a bodily response that gets going. And it's built into the way God's created us. He's designed us very distinctly to be able to do that. It's all helpful for responding intensely to those dangerous situations. But what happens is that we train ourselves to perceive danger, and before we know it, with our own minds, especially with all those what-ifs, we can start to perceive danger where it isn't actually. And what we can do is our brain responds to that, sends those same signals to our body, and heart rate's up, blood pressure's up. We're in that mode. We're not actually trying to, we're not in that intense moment, and we're wondering, why do I feel the way I do in my heart, in my body? And we can train ourselves into rhythms like that that overcome us before we even realize what's going on. And pretty soon, the thought isn't fully conscious anymore. But we're getting into a rhythm of panic over situations that aren't even imminent threats in the daily circumstances we're in. That's a response. We're going to work more on that next week. But that's some of what's going on in the midst of that anxiety that we feel that we might not even be able to put our finger on. Why am I feeling what I feel right now? It's a pattern. And that's what we've been talking about. Our thoughts matter. The way we interpret our circumstances matter. And it's not a quick fix that I'm going to suddenly shift that overnight. It's going to be retrained with a new pattern of thinking that's going to help me to not gain full control of my body, but to train my body as my brain sends those signals and we get into a pattern. So we've got quite a wild situation going on. And I know I've been on one cruise in my life. It was quite comfortable. I could barely even just feel the drift of the boat. And I can't really even fathom a situation where this smaller boat with fewer people is now probably in some sort of, it wouldn't take long to get seasick. And these are experienced sailors. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which is below sea level. It's kind of prone to this type of storm, so they're familiar with it. It wouldn't have been the first storm they're in. But all of a sudden, when they set off to sail and they're just heading to the other side, things are going great. They've been busy today, and this is just supposed to be restful and relaxing. Let's get on the water and get away from that crowd. And the wind is intense. The boat is rocking like never before. And just, okay, we got this under control. We're trying to keep the situation calm, but the waves are getting worse. And this boat's rocking so bad, the waves are crashing over. Water's starting to build up on this boat, and we're starting to sink a little bit, and we don't even know what to do. In the midst of this crazy situation, how are we going to get things under control? And as the circumstances are getting more and more out of control, you can imagine some of the emotions of everybody that's on board in the midst of the panic, how the emotions are getting out of control too. Frantic panic everywhere. Everyone's doing their part to try to, how do we fix this thing? Medicine isn't going to help the situation, but they're looking for ways. How do we get this under control? Some of them are working to, let's get this water off the boat as quick as possible. Some of them are working, let's keep this steering straight and make sure we don't end up somewhere we don't want to, crashing into anything. There's other boats around. We don't want to ram into them either. Maybe they're checking the maps and checking the weather. Is there an alternate route that we can take so that things will go better? Some might be fearfully cowering for their life in a different part of the boat. Maybe someone's counting their breathing I'm going to just calm down a little bit. Blaming others, this is all your fault, or if you would just do this better, and they're criticizing one another, and this is getting vicious in its own way. Another person might be, okay, I've got to think positive. That's what I've been learning. I've got to think positive. At least we're not under yet, and at least there's other boats to help out, and at least, how do I think positive in the midst of this? Another spiritual guy over here is quoting scripture to them. Just, okay, in Psalms it says this. And, everything's just, you can feel the intensity of the moment. And all in just a few minutes that the unexpected has rushed upon them. And even these experienced men don't know what to do in the face of this terrible danger, this terrible chaos, and the great fear that they're now feeling. And their Savior's asleep in the back of the ship. This Lord that gives them a bit of an assurance and a security. And until now, we've been too busy trying to handle this ourselves. We haven't had a chance. How do we slip away from trying to control this for ourselves to let's get Jesus in on this? And he's so exhausted from the day, are we even going to be able to wake him? And they go to him, Master, Lord, Teacher, don't you even care? We're dying here, and you're just having a little slumber party in the back. Are you kidding me? And they're frantic, and they're probably emotionally exhausted, physically exhausted. They can't take it anymore, and they're pretty much prepared to, okay, this is it, and we can't comprehend. And this, actually, Jesus is the one who said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Maybe this is his fault. And all he's doing is taking a nap. Jesus gets up, and just like that, peace be still. The storm stops. And oh, I could wish in any one of my circumstances that that would be the way God would settle it, just right then and there. The storm's gone, and it's all okay. You better believe I'd go straight to him every time without hesitation. Actually, I'd still be probably tempted to, I've got this time, but that's not the way he does it. And we're going to get into the midst of this, and we're going to ask in our own circumstances, they're clearly not coming to an abrupt halt, and everything's just okay, and what were you panicking about anyways? This is a real fear, and this is a real danger and a real threat in the midst of their life. There's real trouble going on. So we can't just write it off as, it was all okay anyways. You know, once Jesus woke up, or, you know, he didn't even have to wake up. They were going to make it to the other side. You know, we can kind of write off some of those and think, well, no big deal. And yet, some of our circumstances, we've imagined every possible scary what if into it. Again, next week, we'll talk about some of that. Some of our circumstances are pretty close to the impossible. Pretty close to the emotional break that's going to totally sweep us under, the waves crashing over us, no hope. Some of our circumstances, how can we go on one more moment? And as all this comes to a halt, they are in another fear and marveling, and the question they have to ask is, who then is this? Who then is this? He commands the wind and the waves, and even the wind and waves obey him. And actually, this Jesus that's on the boat with them, that's right there in their midst, he is the sovereign Savior. And that's what I would have us to see today, that we can, even in the worst of circumstances, even when it seems unfathomable, unbearable, that we can rest in our sovereign Savior. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be instant. It's going to be a process in our lives. But we do need to look at who this is, this God, this Jesus. We need to respond to him, to rest. He is the one who's in charge. That word sovereign means he's in control. He's the Lord. His control is better than mine. I can rest in his. And he's the Savior. He's the one who rescues. So we're going to see three aspects of who this is, who this sovereign Savior is, that's going to give us an assurance and a hope and enable us to rest as we look into this passage. The first is this: our sovereign Savior, who, by the way, commands the storms. We can rest and must rest in our sovereign Savior who commands the storms. As we look into our passage, verse 39, he awoke, he'd been asleep thus far, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He's the one who commands the storms. And they asked the question, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And they were filled with a great fear. Right? And the question we need to start out and ask ourselves, because you've got kind of two storms going on here, a physical, literal storm, and alongside of that, an emotional storm. And the question we have to ask is, do out-of-control circumstances warrant out-of-control emotions. Because we feel justified a lot of the times, and almost like it's necessary. The circumstances are out of control. How can I not panic? Now is the time to panic, right? Do our out-of-control circumstances warrant out-of-control emotions? Is that the proper response? Is it natural? And should I be freaking out in the midst of difficult circumstances? And what we see is that God's sovereignty assures us in the midst of those circumstances. He is able. God's sovereignty assures us He is able. It's true. Most of the time, He may not end the circumstances in our life. They will not come to an abrupt halt. And yet, at the same time, we cannot deny and ought not just sweep it aside as the God would never do that. This is my lot in life, and I've got to accept it. There's some foundation for walking through that and understanding that, and we're going to come to that in our series. And yet, we must recognize that the worst circumstances in our lives, God is able to prevent, to stop, to turn things around, to bring a fresh way to them. He's able. He is entirely able. And they might not have even comprehended because they're shocked. They don't even know what they're hoping for when they go and wake up Jesus, other than they're all out of ideas and they're emotionally exhausted and in a complete panic. But Jesus takes care of it in a way that they never expected, and they're fearing a great fear and in complete shock. Who is this? Like, we didn't know what we were going for, but He took care of it. God's sovereignty assures us He is able. And what we're actually doing so far in the book of Mark, because Mark is, this is probably the first gospel that came together. Mark had been on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, then goes out with Barnabas. He's been involved in the ministry, and he's writing as an amanuensis for Peter, so he's getting Peter's perspective on a lot of these situations. Peter would have been right there on the boat with the disciples, and we know Peter's quick to jump to, impulsive, ready to act, and had that kind of vigor to him, a zeal. And we get Peter's perspective through Mark. And what we're actually seeing so far throughout Mark is a shocking authority of this God-man Jesus. He would have been surprising them along the way. In chapter 1, verse 22, he's teaching with authority and shocks the religious leaders. You know, he's actually teaching them differently than the rest of the Pharisees and the scribes. It's one with authority. They haven't heard teaching like this before. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 24 through 27, who is this, they ask, who commands even the unclean spirits as he casts out a demon, and he's able to do that with authority. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, they bring in the paralytic, and before he even heals them, he says, your sins are forgiven. Who is this that forgives sins? Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Mark 2, verse 7. And Jesus shows them in verse 9 and 10, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and obeyed. And so Jesus was able to not only heal, but to forgive sins. He had that special authority. In Mark 2, 24, he's authority over an Old Testament law because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And this authority is being emphasized so far throughout Mark. And now, as he rebukes the storm, you can see this authority in a new way. Just imagine for a moment, because I like to try to take charge if I can. And if I'm out there, first of all, sitting in my car yelling at the traffic that won't get out of my way, and it doesn't work. But if I'm out there and I don't like the storm or maybe the freezing winter that's going on, and I go out and I start yelling at it, like, get out of here, I have a hard enough time just rebuking my kids sometimes. If I said, peace, be still, they'd probably laugh and go on. It's hard to quiet them down or calm them down. And this is the same man who came out and he scolds the weather. Like, he's over the weather in a way that he can scold it and rebuke it, it says, and it obeyed. There's power in that rebuke. Peace, be still. And what happens to be raging winds and waves, it says, goes to a great calm. Not just settled down over time. Storm started to taper off. It went to a great calm. And it's not an, you know, if you're on the sea and the storm calms down, those waves are still in turmoil for a while as they start to settle down over time. The same ripple effect going through and tossing and crashing, the waves settle immediately. So the weather he commands, the sea settles down, and this authority is displayed that this really is, this man that they've been following is the sovereign God. And it just shocks them. It just repeatedly through Mark, as they see his authority, they can't comprehend it, and it's beyond what they can even, what they've expected thus far. This is the sovereign God who created the ways and wind, created the world. He sustains, upholds all of life, and he directs and ordains. And here's the truth. This commander of the storm, he knew it was coming when he said, let's go to the other side. Not only did he know it was coming, he would have sent the storm because he's in control of it all. He's sovereign over the storm. The commander of the storm knew it was coming and sent the storm. And as the disciples see it in that moment, this is the storm that is going to kill them. Don't you care that we're perishing? But the truth is, the storm is not ultimate. The storm is not ultimate. We see Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 and 9 kind of expresses all that he's gone through. He's gone through his own shipwreck. He wouldn't have been on this boat, but he was in his own shipwreck. He'd been through all kinds of struggles, persecution and everything. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9, he describes it, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. It's pretty much unbearable. And yet, it won't do us in. The storm is not ultimate. This passage in Mark actually parallels, if you can think back to Old Testament, another similar type of storm on the sea. Jonah fled from the authority of the Lord, didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he got on the ship to head to Tarshish, and before they even know what's going on, all these other sailors wondering, Jonah's asleep, just like the Lord Jesus in our passage here, and the sailors are in the turmoil of the winds and the waves, and they're panicking for their lives and praying to their false gods, and trying to find out where the help is. And finally, they cast lots, find out it's Jonah who needs to get right with his God. And Jonah didn't have the power to just rebuke the storm. Jonah could not stop the storm. Jonah could offer himself and say, you know what, I'm in the wrong with my God. And instead of repenting, he said, you know, toss me over, and at least, you know, the problem won't be on your ship anymore. Jonah couldn't stop the storm. He surrendered himself in his disobedience to calm the storm. And yet, on the contrast, what happened on the boat here, Jesus offered himself in all of his obedience, all of his power, all of his authority, and he offered himself to anchor us in the storm. Much more than just in this narrative, but Jesus offered himself on the cross. And Jonah kind of gives that imagery of the 3 days in the belly of the fish and then coming out. And Jesus actually refers to that. And it's a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus offers himself. And that's going to take care of our greatest troubles, our sin, and accomplish our redemption. And so that is our firm foundation in the midst of all our struggles to know Jesus has anchored us in the midst of our deepest troubles. He's anchored us in the midst of the storm of life. And so Jesus questioned, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? would have resonated as they're wrestling with coming to understanding of who this is, and yet they really have not grounded themselves, that their fear in the midst of this situation, yeah, there was real trouble, but their panic was unwarranted. Yeah, they needed to go to Jesus for help. Yeah, they needed him desperately. But all the panic and turmoil and chaos that resulted and flowed out of their hearts in response to the situation would have been one of unbelief, that they weren't resting in a deep trust of Jesus, recognizing that he was in control and they could trust him. Have you still no faith, or are you of little faith, it says in our parallel passages. But second is this, we can rest in our sovereign Savior who accomplishes his plan. Rest in our sovereign Savior who accomplishes his plan. Because as they set out, actually, verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. He's got a plan. He knows what they're doing. So he says, he says, let's go to the other side. We're going to go. And so they're aware this is the plan. And actually, we need to ask the question, because when God has a plan and something else happens, what's going on? If he said, let's go to the other side, and they didn't get to the other side, or actually, as he said, let's go to the other side, there's three possibilities. One is they will make it to the other side. If that's what God has said, then first possibility is they will make it to the other side. The second possibility is that actually maybe he's not sovereign and the plan's going to fail. And hopefully we realize we can write that right off, that we might wonder and come to that conclusion, but we're going to write off option two. But the third option, sometimes this happens where we see, okay, I believe this is the Lord's plan for my life. This is the direction that he's given me to go, is that that initial direction was one in which he set us en route to the full plan. So he's going to take us along the way as he accomplishes the initial part, and then he's going to lead us to where he's going to take us. So the storm, though, is not an accident. This isn't a problem that came up in the midst of God's plan, and now whenever Jesus wakes up, he's going to have to figure out what he's going to do about it. Actually, Job wrestles with this, and in Job 42:2, he says, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He recognizes Job 38-42 is an excellent passage where God demonstrates his sovereign power to Job, and Job's response in part is that verse in 42:2. I recognize no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And God's purposes will not fail. And Jesus has said, let's go to the other side. Let's get on the boat. Let's go to the other side. That's where we're headed. In the midst of these circumstances, let's also notice what Jesus is not doing. Jesus is not making a frantic effort to figure things out and settle things. Jesus is not panicking in the midst of the storm. If Jesus starts to panic, then maybe we can start to panic. But that's not happening. Jesus is not frantic. Jesus is not afraid. And actually, in the midst of his sleep in the back of the ship, we'll talk more about that in a bit, but part of that is his sleep shows a confidence and really a lack of worry. He's not concerned about the problems that this presents because he's in control. His purpose can't be thwarted. And, of course, he's concerned for the disciples. We're going to see that. But it shows his confidence in the midst of the storm. And that's important for us to cling to. Actually, we can ask the question as well, because many of us, at certain times in our lives, certain circumstances, have struggled with loss of sleep. We can't sleep like Jesus is in the midst of the storm. And we might even ask the question, how can I sleep in the midst of my trouble, the circumstances that I'm in, and I want to lay down, but how am I supposed to rest in circumstances like these? When all this trouble is going on, when there's all this that I've got to take care of, or all these troubles presented to me, I couldn't rest if I wanted to. The first thing we need to recognize is this, that staying up to worry actually accomplishes nothing. So go ahead, if you want to, stay up all night with all of your worry, And some of us feel like guilty if we're able to rest. But if you stayed up and worried about it, Matthew 6 is a great passage on worry and fear and anxiety. And Jesus tells them actually in verse 27, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And goes on, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious." And he goes on. But our worry and the struggles that we tend to park ourselves in and let our mind wander and struggle against, and it keeps us up at night. We're unable to rest. It accomplishes nothing. And perhaps we know that and we struggle against that, but we need to understand that and keep that mindset and try to function according to that. On the flip side, though, staying up to pray may be necessary at times. Praying is always a great option. I don't think any of us could stay up every night and pray all night long. I don't recommend that as a course of action. And yet, sometimes it will be necessary to, maybe God would have us to cling to him in the midst of that night and take our troubles to him and find the rest in the midst of that. And Jesus did that in Luke 6, verse 12. "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." And this is prior to starting his ministry, choosing the apostles, which we see in verse 13. And then in Matthew 26, verse 41, we see Jesus praying. You know, it's the night before he's about to get betrayed and faces arrest. You know, before big things like this, I want to get a good night's rest. I want to sleep well, make sure I've got full strength tomorrow. But actually, even better than that, we see that sometimes a good night or extended time in prayer is more restful and more preparatory than simply preparing ourselves of our own abilities, but simply seeking what God can offer. The other thing we need to recognize, especially as we look at Jesus, we're going to talk more about this, but sleep is good and necessary. It's a gift from God. It helps us, and Psalm 127:2, you know, makes that clear as well, because sometimes I wish, man, if I've read that giraffes only need to sleep between like 20 and 120 minutes per night. Like, if I could be a giraffe and sleep less, wouldn't that be great? That's really a dependence upon myself. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." It's a gift. It's good. And if we're striving by our own efforts to try to take control of the circumstances, sleep less and work more and frantically go, how much can I control? And yet God gives sleep. We recognize as well that part of that is a recognition that, you know, my sleeping every night is my nightly declaration that I am not God. I don't want to be in control. I've got to do my part. I've got to respond properly, but I want to surrender to him. And that takes us to the next part. Sleep is our surrendered trust in God. Sleep is our surrendered trust in God. David recognized that. And in the Psalms, he wrote about that. It doesn't tell us specifically what situations he was facing. It could have been the night before the battle against his own son, who was trying to take the throne from him and fighting against him and seeking to kill him. You know, impossible circumstances that are lose-lose situations. And yet David's able to write in Psalm 3, verse 5, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." This is following verse 4, "I cried aloud to the Lord." So he's wrestling with it. He's acknowledging he's in deep emotional turmoil, but yet he is able to turn that into rest in the Lord. Same in Psalm 4, verse 8. He says, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." We can't manufacture that for ourselves. We can't do it for ourselves. So sleep is good, and it's going to take training. It's, you know, as much as some of us want to, we can't just will ourselves to sleep, especially, but we need to continue to pray and surrender those to God. a confidence in God's plan means that we make that regular surrender, as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. That sounds good in concept. But try doing that with some of your worst fears. Try doing that with the worst things you could imagine. Lord, with my children's lives, not my will, but yours be done. With my personal success, not my will, but yours be done. With my struggling marriage, not my will, but yours be done. With my finances, not my will, but yours be done. My job, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in the face of, that, you know, we worry because what we've decided is we need it to turn out the way we want. The best situation is, even if we can't control it, we're praying, Lord, for this outcome so that we can be okay. And yet the relief is in the refuge in Him, recognizing His plan is better. And I can surrender. And sometimes the Lord's will versus ours will be painful. And it will be difficult. So it doesn't make it suddenly easy or turn out that the circumstances go the way we'd hoped. It truly is a surrender. God is able to accomplish it. But God's sovereignty also assures us because He works through the storms. What Jesus was doing in the midst of this storm, through this storm, they got to the other side to carry on their ministry as they headed off to the Gadarenes, and He's going to start casting out demons there and show Himself in a new way, even to the Gentiles there. He's still working His purpose. And God works through the storms, and He does things that if we vetoed those circumstances and said, okay, not your will, Lord, but mine be done, we'd miss what He's going to accomplish in our lives, in our hearts, through the storms. His way is better. Third, we can rest in our sovereign Savior who accompanies His people. Who accompanies His people. Verse 36 makes it clear. It said, leaving the crowd, they took Him, that's Jesus, with them in the boat, just as He was. Other boats were with Him, so that they've left. They've got the Savior on board. There's a confidence in that. And the truth is, we might not have a physical man, Jesus, dwelling in our house with us, riding in our car with us, heading into the difficult circumstances with us, but He is there, and He understands, and He's given His Spirit to dwell within us. He's with us. And that was the Emmanuel, the God who became man so He could understand us, so that He could give Himself. He already understood, but he's experienced it. We recognize that. And so we're going to see some of that. Jesus is with us, and He understands. He knows what it is to suffer. He's been through all kinds of hardship Himself. And He Himself has been weary and exhausted. Now, you can take a trip back to the Old Testament, because I'm reminded of the story of Elijah, and actually we're going to look at his story later in this series. But before this part, he's in 1 Kings 18, he's at a face-off with the prophets of Baal, and he's showing them the absolute power of God. And he's going to call down, they're competing between Baal and Jehovah, who's going to send the fire and who's going to receive the sacrifice offered up to their gods. And Baal is just not coming through for his prophets. And Elijah is mocking them. He's taunting them. And actually what he's saying there in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, keep calling out to him, because maybe he's thinking about it. Maybe he's away in the bathroom right now. Maybe he's on vacation. Or maybe he's sleeping. And actually in Psalm 121, verse 4, it says, behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So he's mocked Baal for maybe being asleep. And the psalm makes it clear God doesn't sleep. And yet here they are in the circumstances. And Jesus is fast asleep in the boat. Like if he was awake, maybe he could have settled that sooner. So maybe where is God in our lives? Because sometimes we feel like in the midst of the storm, we're all alone. Sure, we believe God's there, but does he even care? Does he even know what's going on? Is he off on his own world doing his own thing, you know, in the midst of the world? No, he's in control. He understands. He doesn't sleep. But what we have here is a recognition of Jesus' humanity. The humanity of Jesus, that this was God become man. A willing limitation and pursuit of us to rescue us is what's going on. So Jesus here is facing what has been a long, exhausting day of ministry. We know that this has been going on at least from before. Verse 35 says, on that day, so it's referring to the same day of ministry that's been going on. We can go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 1, which says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So here he is. He's gotten on the boat to teach because the crowds are pressing in. You know, Jesus, heal us, perform these miracles. This is what we want, is healing and miracles, and he's trying to teach. And yeah, he wants to confirm that he's God, and he wants to care about them and heal them, and yet he's got an ultimate purpose to teach them about the kingdom of God and to preach the gospel, the good news. And he's on the boat now so that he's got a little distance so he can keep teaching. And that's why in verse 36, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. So he's already on the boat, but he says, let's go. It's time. And amazing, because we don't get an explanation of the rest of that verse, and other boats were with him. But I almost wonder if actually there they go across the sea, like, let's go. We're going with them. And they pile in the boats, and the boats are tagging along so that they can keep up and meet him on the other side. We don't know. But they've been pressing in, and this is a long day of ministry. It's been going on at least since Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and possibly sooner, because we don't get all the chronological explanation in the Gospels. Long, hard day of ministry. Jesus is exhausted. Physically, he's been at it all day. Mentally, he's been teaching, pouring himself out. You know, emotionally, he's been fully invested, giving of himself, pouring himself out. And, you know, if this day's been going on longer, Mark 3, verse 21 says that his family has come, and their response to him is, he's out of his mind. You know, just the effect that would have. Mark 3, verse 22, the next verse, the Pharisees are saying, well, he's operating by the power of Beelzebub, like he's possessed by a demon. And you know, just the emotional pushing through all the persecution, the hatred, and all that he would have faced. You know, recognize that Jesus was human. He took on limitations, and now he's exhausted all around. So in the times that you're in the midst of your circumstances and you're exhausted all around and you don't even know how to push on, Jesus knows. He's been there. He's done that. You see that in the exhausted Jesus who's pulled up a cushion and is sleeping in the back of the boat. He sympathizes with our weakness. A great passage, I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 real quick. But it shows us that we are our high priest, the one who represents us to God the Father, and he understands. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16 says that he gives mercy and grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He understands. He knows. And as much as you'd like to avoid those storms at all costs, as much as you'd like to keep as safe as possible, avoid troubles, the truth is this. I want you to think about this. The storm with Jesus is safer than the calm without Jesus. The storm with Jesus is safer than the calm without Jesus. And not that it's one or the other. If you want Jesus, you're in the storm. But it's true. There's going to be storms in life. There's going to be difficulty in life. And where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to? But the sovereign Savior. And yet, if you would prefer to somehow push back and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that, and if you could somehow accomplish that great call, think about it this way. And all your fears that you're worried about, all your anxieties, all your worries, the troubles, they're on a desire to avoid certain circumstances. And the truth is that if we can rest in God, no matter what circumstances come, but our worries are that those circumstances would come, but we can surrender those and anchor to Jesus either way if they come, knowing that in the storm with Jesus we're safe, versus if we could just choose our own way, gain control for ourselves, and avoid the storm altogether and somehow had the great calm and we haven't depended on Jesus, we've again missed what God could and will do in our lives. Jesus is with them. And in fact, if you ever watched TV shows and it's an ongoing series and you know it's going to go for a while and threats come, you almost know that actually they're going to be okay because this guy's the main character. He can't die off yet because he's going to last the rest of the time. Well, this is Jesus right here on the boat with them. He's going to be okay. He's the main character and the story will go on. And yet they do. They take him at the cross. And he rises again, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the greatest of fears, and giving us a firm hope, a firm assurance. We can rest in our sovereign God and Savior, who commands the storms, who accomplishes his plan, who accompanies his people. It doesn't make the circumstances easy, but it gives us an anchor. It gives us an assurance in the midst of the difficulty. I don't know about you, but I'm left thinking, what about the next time? The disciples have just been through this horrible situation. What about the next boat ride? What about the next storm? The as we call it, the post-traumatic stress disorder. How are they going to face it again? Because they've got two options walking away from that. Horrified about the situation they just went through, and to focus on that and keep that in the forefront of their minds, nightmares, thinking about it over and over again, or to turn their focus on Jesus and what he did in the midst of that, find a renewed confidence. What stands out to you from the story? What will you take out of that with you? What will you take out of the circumstances that God has brought you through and pulled you onward in? What has God revealed to you about himself and about us? More on that next week. But important for us to look and not take confidence in the avoidance of circumstances or to be horrified about the circumstances that God has brought us through, but to look at and rest in our sovereign Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a great hope, a sovereign Savior. And it came at a great price that Jesus humbled himself to become man, then humbled himself to die on the cross on our behalf. But Lord, that he rose again in victory, that he's demonstrated to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, and that he ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand next to you, Lord, and advocating for us. In him, we have all our hope. In him, we will find an assurance, an anchor in the midst of life's circumstances. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.